So we'll begin our reading in John chapter 14 and verse 15 to 26. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then chapter 15, verse 26, down to chapter 16, verse 15. So 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is God's holy word. May he bless our hearts this afternoon. And please turn with me in your Belgic Confession of Faith, either in the Forms and Prayers book or song book. Belgic Confession of Faith, page 163 in the Forms and Prayers book, or page 858 in the song book. Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 11. Let's hear what we believe and confess as a church. The deity of the Holy Spirit. We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but only proceeding from the two of them. In regard to order, he is the third person of the Trinity, of one and the same essence in majesty and glory with the Father and the Son. He is true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we treasure God, we will treasure the Holy Spirit. who is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. If we treasure Christ and His saving work for us, we will treasure the Holy Spirit who makes it all possible for us to receive redemption in Christ. Jonathan Edwards once said, "The Holy Spirit in His indwelling, His influences and fruits is the sum of all grace, holiness, comfort, and joy, or in one word, of all the spiritual good Christ purchased for man in this world, and is also the sum of all perfection, glory, eternal joy that He purchased for them in another world." The Holy Spirit is the supreme gift that we receive from the Father and the Son in Christ's ascension. And as we meditate on the person and work of the Holy Spirit this afternoon, let us treasure the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so we'll consider the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and we'll see first the deity of the Holy Spirit, and then secondly, the person of the Holy Spirit, and then third, the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll spend quite a bit of time in that third point, expanding upon the work of the Holy Spirit. But first, consider the deity of the Holy Spirit. In the first place, we confess the Holy Spirit is eternally God. And this is proven in several places in the Bible. In the first place, the Scriptures ascribe to the Holy Spirit the names and titles of deity. The names and titles of deity. One example of that is Acts 5, where Ananias and Sapphira, they lie to the Holy Spirit, which Peter says is lying to God. Lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God, he says. He's also identified as the source of statements in the Old Testament attributed to the Lord. So, for example, Hebrews 10 says that the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, and then it quotes from Jeremiah 31, this is what the Holy Spirit says in Jeremiah 31, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And so you see, according to the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is the Lord who spoke those words about the new covenant to God's people in Jeremiah 31. He's the Lord of the covenant. And based on these things alone, we could have sufficient biblical support that He is fully God. But let's just demonstrate a few other lines of evidence. One is, not only names and titles of deity are ascribed to Him, but also divine attributes are ascribed to Him. For example, omnipresence is subscribed to Him, that He is everywhere present. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "Where can I flee from Your Spirit, O God? If I, ascend to the highest mountain, or if I descend to the depths of the earth, wherever I go, there is Your Spirit." And that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He's everywhere. He also has the attribute of omniscience, that attribute of God that He knows everything. We see this, for example, in 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says that no one comprehends the thoughts of God. You and I, finite creatures, cannot comprehend the thoughts of God. But he adds, except the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comprehends the thoughts of God. He knows all things. He also is omnipotent. Isaiah 11 prophesies that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon the Messiah. And we know this is fulfilled in Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, for example, where the Holy Spirit descends upon Him like a dove. And Isaiah says that this is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is the Spirit who possesses omnipotence, who will rest upon the Messiah. He also possesses the following divine attributes. In various scripture passages, we see these attributed to Him: eternity, foreknowledge, goodness, love, truth, holiness, infinity, and vitality. And so divine attributes are ascribed to Him. And third, divine works are performed by Him. Creation is a work of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1, in the beginning was God, right? And He spoke all things into existence by His Word and Spirit. The Spirit was hovering over the waters of creation, effecting the creation of the world bringing God's word to fruition. And this is confirmed in Psalm 33 when it says that the Lord, when it says the Lord made the heavens by his word and spirit. Job 33 says that the Spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So he performs the divine work of creation. He also performs the divine work of the new birth or regeneration, being born again, right? When Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night and Jesus says, truly I tell you, if you were to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again from above. And that's by the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. You must be born again by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3 confirms this and says that we were saved, not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to God's own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so he performs the work of creation and new creation, of causing us to be born again. The divine work of inspiration is attributed to him. He's involved in speaking God's word. It says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter 1. And as we've already seen, there's often quotes in the New Testament where the author says, as the Holy Spirit says, and then quotes an Old Testament writing. He also performs divine miracles through Christ and the apostles, and he raises the dead according to Romans 1 and Romans 8. And so he does all these divine works. And then fourth, you have Trinitarian statements where the scriptures bring all three persons of the Trinity together as one God. So for example, you have the baptism of Jesus, and then we are baptized in the name, as we witness today, in the one name, not three names, but the one name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we have Trinitarian greetings. We heard one at the opening of this worship service, right? Where we heard, to those who are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And that comes to us from the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. And of course, there's Trinitarian blessings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so those are just a number of lines of evidence that we see in the Bible for proving that the Holy Spirit is eternally God, as we confess. There's so much more we could add to that. That's just skimming the surface, but that is sufficient for you to know where to go to defend the deity of the Holy Spirit, and to know that we rightly confess in Belgian Confession 11 that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, of one and the same essence and majesty and glory with the Father and the Son. He is true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. And as we also confess in the Nicene Creed, he's the Lord and giver of life, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. And so, beloved, do you worship the Holy Spirit? Do you worship the Holy Spirit? Do you strive to love the Holy Spirit? We're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you love the Holy Spirit with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? When you sin, do you confess that you have grieved the Holy Spirit and hate it? When the Bible is faithfully read and preached in church, do you delight to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches? Do you desire the Spirit to fill you more and more and to make you more like Christ? Beloved, let us worship, let us love, let us serve and call upon God the Spirit, both now and for all eternity. He is our God. And he is the person of the Holy Spirit. This is our second point. First, we've seen the deity of the Holy Spirit, now the person of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we confess the deity of the Holy Spirit, we also confess that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And it's important that we realize this, because this is how he reveals himself to us, not as some impersonal force, like in Star Wars, the Force, if you will. It's not some impersonal force. He's not some it, an impersonal force. He's a personal God. He is a person. Sometimes it's easy to forget this because of his name. He's referred to as the Holy Spirit, or in the old King James language, the Holy Ghost, which we still use in some of our hymns, like the Gloria Patri. And so those names, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, doesn't immediately make us think of a person, perhaps like the names Father and Son do. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the Holy Spirit is not a distinct person, but an impersonal force of God. Muslims often think the Holy Spirit is a reference to the angel Gabriel. The scriptures clearly teach that the Spirit is not a thing, an it, or an impersonal force. Rather, he's a divine actor in the drama of creation and redemption and consummation. Persons do things, and they relate to other persons, and this is what we see of the Holy Spirit. We've already mentioned some of the divine works that the Spirit performs in this regard. But in addition to this, we see in the Bible that he is even given personal pronouns. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Notice it doesn't say it. It doesn't say she. It says he. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So he has personal pronouns that are ascribed to him. Furthermore, he has a mind according to Romans 8. He has affections according to Ephesians 4. When it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. If he's some impersonal force, how can you grieve some it or thing? He wills things. He wills things according to 1 Corinthians 12, where it says that he apportions to each member of the body of Christ gifts of the Holy Spirit as he wills. And so he's the third person in the Trinity. And what distinguishes him from the other members of the Trinity within the Godhead is that he eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. In theology, when we distinguish between what's sometimes called the immanent Trinity versus the economic Trinity. When we speak of the immanent Trinity, also sometimes referred to as the ontological Trinity, we are speaking of how the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, relate to one another within the Godhead, towards one another from all of eternity. And that's what we call the immanent Trinity, sometimes referred to the works, the internal operations of the Trinity. But then we also speak of the economic Trinity, which is the works of the triune God outside the Trinity, towards creation, in which we say that all three persons of the Trinity work inseparably as one. But when we talk about how the triune God relates within the Trinity, we have to know what distinguishes these three persons. And based on God's revelation in his word, this is what we confess in the Athanasian Creed, that the Father was neither made nor created nor begotten from anyone. That's his distinct, what we call incommunicable property, his operation within the Trinity. He's not begotten from anyone. But then the Son, we go on to confess, was neither made nor created. He was begotten from the Father alone. So the Son is eternally begotten from the essence of the Father. And then third, we say that the Holy Spirit was neither made nor created. So we always want to say of each of them, right? They're not made nor created. Well, again, creator-creature distinction. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all land on the creator side. But the Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten. Notice it adds nor begotten, because that's the Son's distinct relation of origin. But he, the Holy Spirit, proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so that's the Holy Spirit as he relates to the other members of the Trinity. From all of eternity, he eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. So what then does it mean to proceed from the Father and the Son? Well, to begin with, we have to remember that whenever we talk about the inner workings of the Trinity, we are dealing with a great level of mystery. Indeed, our finite minds can't fully understand the infinite God, but we know him by what he reveals to us in his word. We can apprehend what he reveals in his word. And so just to consider a few scriptures where we get this idea that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. You heard earlier in the scripture reading from John 14. It says in John 14, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So here we see in Jesus' words, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father. But then in John 15, verse 26, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So here Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit being sent from the Father and himself. And it's necessary for the integrity of theology that God is as he reveals himself to be. And if the sending of the Holy Spirit by the Father reflects or reveals the eternal procession of the Spirit from the Father, does this not imply also that the sending of the Spirit by the Son reflects and reveals his eternal procession from the Son? And so we confess, based on this, that he eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. We also see elsewhere in the scriptures that the Spirit is sometimes called the Spirit of the Father, since he proceeds from him, but also in other places that he is called the Spirit of the Son, which Paul calls him in Galatians 4, the Spirit of the Son. Also in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the Spirit of God. And then in the very next breath, Paul says, he's the Spirit of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. This is what his relation of eternal origin is within the Godhead. And so that's the first two points. He is fully God, he is true God, the Holy Spirit, and he's a person. He's the third person in the Godhead. As we've seen, God is one in essence and three in persons. But let's just talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. I know that a lot of that is a bit kind of heady and hard to really wrap our finite brains around. But perhaps it will be helpful to just consider just what a treasure the Holy Spirit is in his work for us. And so consider the work of the Holy Spirit and how active he is in creation and in redemption. As we've already seen, creation is of the Father. God the Father spoke this world into existence by his word and spirit. And so if you are thankful to God as your creator, you can be thankful to the Holy Spirit who effected God's word. And all the gifts that you receive in this world, the food you eat, the cars you drive, the jobs you have, the beautiful creation, the children God's given you, all the many blessings of creation, you should be thankful to God the Holy Spirit as your creator, the one who brings God's creation to fruition. Furthermore, consider how the Holy Spirit was active. We won't consider so much how he's active throughout the Old Testament in the redemption of Israel, but just consider how he's active in redemption accomplished. If Jesus did not have the Holy Spirit's ministry in his life, we would not be saved. The Spirit was active in his ministry. Abraham Kuyper put it this way: "The work of the Holy Spirit in the work of redemption did not begin only at Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit who in creation animates all life upholds and qualifies our human nature, and in Israel and the prophets wrought the work of revelation, also prepared the body of Christ, adorned his human nature with gracious gifts, put these gifts into operation. Right? He's speaking there of when Mary finds out she's going to conceive and she's still a virgin and says, how is this possible? And this angel Gabriel says it's because the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. He will affect the virgin conception, which is why we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit. In the Apostles' Creed, we say that Jesus was conceived by whom? By the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He affects the virgin conception. Kuyper adds, installed him into his office. When did that happen? At his baptism, right? When the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And he's recapitulating, really, Israel. His baptism is recapitulating the Red Sea crossing, which was a baptism of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was present there at the Red Sea, as we'll see in a little, well, when we get there, I promise how soon we'll get there, with a couple more chapters, we'll be there, where the breath, the Ruach, the Holy Spirit is there affecting those things. And the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, and then just as the Holy Spirit leads Israel out into the wilderness to be tempted, so it says in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he sustained him in those temptations and enabled him to overcome them. And then Kuyper adds, qualified him to cast out devils. Right? We hear this as well. When the Pharisees accuse him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of the devil, Jesus says, you're blaspheming who? The Holy Spirit. And if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, then you know the kingdom of God is upon you. It's by the Spirit that he cast out demons. And finally, Kuyper says, enabled him to finish that eternal work of satisfaction whereby our souls are redeemed. What's he referring to there? Well, he's referring to the cross, where he was our Passover lamb, as we heard this morning. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, it would not have been effected. Jesus' work on the cross would have been ineffective. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so as you rejoice, even as we rejoice this morning in Christ as our Passover lamb, we have to also rejoice in the Holy Spirit. It's only by the eternal Spirit that Jesus offered up himself as a sacrifice without blemish to God, to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Furthermore, Christ was resurrected by the Spirit. Romans 8 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so you can see time and time again throughout the New Testament, the Gospels, that the Spirit is active in the accomplishment of our redemption. In other words, one of the things I'm trying to communicate here is we should never think of the works of the triune God outside the Trinity towards creation as sort of a tag team effort. Like sometimes people get that impression as if, you know, God the Father is the one who creates all things and he's the one really active in the Old Testament. And then it's sort of like a tag team effort, you know, or a passing of the baton in a relay race. And like here, pass the baton to the Son and now the Son comes down and he accomplishes our redemption. And then he ascends. And then he passes the baton to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then comes and applies redemption. That's not how it is. All three members of the triune God are one towards the creation, in creation and redemption. And so we ought to see this and praise God for the Holy Spirit's activity as Christ accomplished our redemption. And of course, as we usually think of his work, he's active not only in the accomplishment of redemption, but also in redemption applied. He applies everything that Jesus did for us to us. His chief work is to unite us with Christ and all of His benefits. Without the Holy Spirit, Christ and all His benefits would remain outside of us. We would be like a branch that has been chopped off from a tree, separated from a tree, not receiving any of the nutrients of that tree. The Holy Spirit is the one who grafts us into Christ, the true vine, so that we might know God and know Him in a saving way and bear much fruit. Another way to think of this is, I've mentioned before, is it would sort of be like a chef cooking up a gourmet meal for us and then just staring at the meal without eating it. That would be weird, right? When it comes to our redemption, God the Father is the one who planned the menu, as it were. Jesus then came to do the Father's will. And His work for us is the food for our souls, right? He says, "Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The Holy Spirit then is the one who gives us the appetite to feed upon Christ and all His benefits through faith. Without the Holy Spirit, we would never digest the benefits of Christ. We'd be spiritually starved. And so the Holy Spirit is essential for our salvation. He's the one who opens our hearts to believe in the first place. We would have never believed in Christ, right? You must believe in order to be saved. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't open our hearts to believe, we'll never believe. The Bible says we're dead in our sins and trespasses. We're dead. We can't even desire to be saved. We're dead. It takes nothing less than a miracle, the miracle of regeneration, for us to believe and trust in Jesus and receive all His benefits. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who shines the light on Jesus so that we see our need for Him as our Savior. He's got a spotlight ministry. This is what He loves to do, is shine the light on Jesus. As J.I. Packer used to put it, it's a spotlight ministry. And we're not to just focus on the spotlight and never look at where the spotlight's pointing, right? We're to look at the actors. And who is the supreme actor that the Holy Spirit points us to? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one whom the Holy Spirit is always directing our attention to. And so a Spirit-filled church is one who hears Christ proclaimed from all of the Scriptures and rejoices in the Lord Jesus Christ and their salvation. This is the Spirit's ministry. And because of our union with Christ by the Spirit, all the blessings of salvation come to us from the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. We are forgiven of all of our sins and justified by the Holy Spirit. We are adopted children of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to cry out, "Abba, Father," the Bible says. He is the Spirit of sonship, according to Galatians 4. What a blessing it is, isn't it, to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And He's the one who enables us to cry out to God as Abba, Father, and assures us that we are sons of God and heirs of eternal life. Apart from His ministry and work, we would be tossed to and fro in these things. But thank God that the Spirit assures us of these things. If you struggle with assurance, pray for the Spirit to assure you of your sonship in Christ through the Word of God, the promise of God. And that's what He loves to do, to assure you of that and enable you to cry out, "Abba, Father." But of course, also the Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the sanctifying Spirit. Praise be to God that He doesn't just, you know, save us from the guilt of our sins and just kind of leave us by ourselves to wander about in the wilderness of the world. No, rather, just like He led Israel in the wilderness, He leads us through the wilderness of this world, guiding us and directing us in the paths of righteousness for God's name's sake. And He is leading us all the way to our true home, the new heavens and new earth. And in the meantime, He's conforming us more and more into the image of Christ. That's his one of his works in our life. He sanctifies us. And how does he do that? How does he fill us and bring the fruit of the character of Christ into our life? Well, it's not by just looking within ourselves and just trying to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, but it's as we behold Christ in his word and sacraments by faith. That's how the Holy Spirit transforms us more into the image of Christ. This is what Paul says in one place, in 2 Corinthians 3, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we behold the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, we're being transformed from one degree of glory into another. This comes by the Holy Spirit." How? As we behold the Lord of glory. Where do we behold Christ? In the word and sacraments. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so if you want to bear the fruit of the Spirit more in your life, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control and humility and a forgiving spirit and so forth and so on, which I hope you do, then you must diligently attend to the means of grace, the word and the sacraments, in corporate worship and in private worship and in family worship. Look to Jesus in the scriptures. Meditate on his life. The more you spend time with Christ in his word, the more you'll become like him. Isn't that just true in life, right? The more we spend time with someone, the more we start to act like them or sound like them even. I spent so much time in seminary listening to lecture after lecture from my beloved professors. You know, sometimes when I'm teaching and preaching, it's almost like I hear Michael Horton or Robert Godfrey speaking through me. You know, you just sort of absorb what they say and how they say it the more you spend time with them. And it's like that with your friends. The longer I've lived in Canada, I even kind of sound Canadian, as my friends back in the States tell me. And I can't wait to go home this week and, you know, get all the jokes. Ah, you said A, or you said, did I hear you say a boat or something like that? You know, those sorts of things. Ha, ha, ha. The more I'm at this church, the more I spend time with you all, the more I often find myself saying things that you guys say. And just listen to all the little kids in our church and just the little things they say. It's the same thing their parents say in the home all the time. Now, that's a little scary thought, isn't it, parents? Remember that, because it's like we can eavesdrop a little bit into your home. And children, you know, when you spend time with friends, you often start to act like them a little bit more and talk a little bit like them. Well, if this is true in our human relations, how much more is it true in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ? And the Holy Spirit does that work in our life. The more we spend time with Christ in his word and meditate on him in the word and the sacraments, the more he molds us into his beautiful image, which is what we all should long for. And so thank God for the Holy Spirit, and thank God that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We praise you, Father and Son, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We worship you, Holy Spirit, for you are our God and the Lord and giver of life. And we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all the blessings we have in creation and redemption from the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. Help us to become more like Jesus, our beautiful Savior. By the Holy Spirit, help us to walk by the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. May we be a light for Christ in this place. And may we point others to our Heavenly Father as well. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word and what comforting words we've heard this afternoon. And we worship you, and we pray you help us to continue to worship you this afternoon here at the close of our worship service. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.